In our studies in the life of Joseph, we have before us today this lovely 48th chapter of Genesis. Their theme, a fruitful old age. We've been travelling not only with Joseph, but with Jacob for a very long time. We've gone through his life in our previous sermon series and in this sermon series from Joseph. We could ask ourselves, what was the greatest moment of faith in the long life of Jacob? Was it at Bethel, where he saw the angels going up and down the ladder to heaven? Was it perhaps at the brook Peniel, where he wrestled with the angel and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me? Was it when he took his courage in his hands and decided to go down to Egypt, in old age changing his home and his surroundings for the unknown? The epistle to the Hebrews chooses none of these events. When the writer to the Hebrews is wanting to pick one moment when Jacob's faith shone most gloriously and brightly, he turns to this chapter and to this incident. And in Hebrews 11:21, we read, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. This was the moment in Jacob's life that the inspired New Testament writer fastened on. Right at the very end, as he was dying. How encouraging that is for those of us who are older. Old age doesn't need to be a decline. It doesn't need to be what Shakespeare called it in his play, As You Like It, using the French word sans, which means without. Shakespeare called it second childishness and mere oblivion, sans teeth, sans eyes, sans taste, sans everything. No, for us old age can be more like the old age we've been singing about in Psalm 92, green and fruitful and fresh and beautiful. Jacob reached his greatest moment of faith right at the end. And you and I can too. Our best days, no matter how old we are, our best days on earth can be still ahead of us. Our faith can grow greater. We can rise to greater heights by God's grace. What can we learn from Jacob in this chapter as the way to a fruitful old age? And it applies even to the youngest here. For if God spares you, you too, one day, and it'll come quickly, will grow old. Three things I want to notice here as the way to a fruitful old age. In the first place, thankfulness for the past. Thankfulness for the past. There had been times in his life when Jacob had been really very negative. Thankfulness was not apparent. In chapter 42, verse 36, you remember, he said, everything is against me. Not much evidence of thankfulness there. Or when he was speaking to Pharaoh in chapter 47, verse 9, he said, my years have been few and difficult. His view of life had been dark. And in many ways, Jacob had good reason for that. His life had been troubled, tempestuous, broken, uncertain. He had been a traveler. He had been a wanderer. He'd been an exile. He had been cheated and ill-used. He had been disappointed in his children. He had known hardship. He even mentions here his greatest grief. Verse 7, "To my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan, the woman he had loved more than any other human being. And she had died young." The old man, years later, hadn't forgotten his beautiful wife. He still loved her as much as ever. There'd been a lot in his life that had been hard. And we need to be careful about that, especially as we grow older. Older people can become self-pitying, sorry for themselves, wrapped up in themselves, thinking about their troubles and their hardships. Old people can be bitter, negative and nasty and narrow. Old age isn't always beautiful. Old age is sometimes a very sad, ugly thing. Old people complaining about the younger generation and the present day and how everything was better when they were young, moaning and groaning and sorry for themselves. We need to be careful if we're not thankful. Here, Jacob has come out of that. He's got a different perspective. Verse 3, "God Almighty appeared to me and blessed me." As he looks back, that's the first thing he thinks of. I have met God. God has spoken to me. God has changed me. God has blessed me. And if you can say that today, you have the greatest possible reason to be thankful. God has shown himself to you. God has spoken to you. God has called you into his family. God has made you his child. God has blessed you. That's a real reason to be thankful for the past. You can look back perhaps to the time when you became a Christian. You can look back to God's blessings. Jacob's also thankful for his parents. He speaks in verse 15 of the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. "I'm thankful," he said, "I was brought up in a godly home. Parents who told me about God and about his word, his covenant, his promises." That's not a blessing that all of us here have had, but many of us have had that blessing. Christian parents, Christian grandparents. For some of us, from our earliest days, we have been surrounded by the things of God. People who prayed for us and loved us and taught us. And that is something for which to be profoundly thankful. To be able to look back. Jacob's also thankful for God's constant protection and provision. Look what he says in verse 15. "The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." The Lord's my shepherd, he says. Jacob knew all about shepherding. That was his profession. He was an expert shepherd. He knew how difficult it is. How wayward the sheep are. It's hard, dirty, dangerous, exhausting work. At times frightening work. When the sheep are attacked by enemies. He knew what it was to be a shepherd. And as he looks back, he says, "I've been a shepherd. God has been my shepherd. He's provided for me. He's led me beside the still waters and the green pastures. He's driven away the lions and the bears. He's restored my soul. He's led my feet in the paths of righteousness." And if we're believers, we can look back and say, "The Lord has been my shepherd. Goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. times I've forgotten him, but he has never forgotten me. And we can be thankful for a shepherd's care. And Jacob is also thankful that God has helped him in the great crises of his life. Verse 16. The angel, the NIV has, who has delivered me from all harm. A better translation is, the angel who redeemed me from all harm. For Jacob is using a very rich word here. The word of a kinsman redeemer, a relative who's always there for you, and he steps in times of difficulty and helps. The Goel, the angel, has been his kinsman redeemer. The angel of God, God himself, has been the one who has come in the crisis at Bethel. When he left home and was feeling so lonely and forsaken, God came and appeared to him. Genesis 31:11, his uncle Laban said, I was going to harm you. I was planning to harm you for running away. But God appeared to me. And God spoke to me and stopped me. And many other times, the angel of the Lord had encamped around him and delivered him in crises. And many times when Jacob hadn't known he was there. John Calvin writes, this guardianship of our best protector is exceedingly necessary for us, for many dangers surround us. Listen to this. So that we scarcely pass a day without being delivered from 1,000 deaths. God's presence in the great crises and also against the unseen dangers of life. This is the first way to a serene, happy old age. Cultivate a spirit of thankfulness for the past, of gratitude. As the psalmist says, forget not all his benefits. Don't be sorry for yourself. Don't be ungrateful. Look back and see the blessings and count them and realize how much God has done for you. Thankfulness for the past. But secondly, we see here strength for the present. Strength for the present. We're told in verse 1 that sometime later Joseph was told, your father is ill. As far as I know, that's the first time the word ill occurs in the Bible. Well, of course, there had been illness before. Jacob is obviously near death. He's a very old man now. He's bedridden. He's weak. He's going blind, like his father Isaac must have run in the family. Verse 10. Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So he's getting weak and old. Strength is going. His faculties are going. We all experience that. Month by month, I hold my psalm book ever further away from my eyes. I need to get longer arms soon. Eyes failing. Jacob's getting old. But look at verse 2. But Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. And it's interesting that for the rest of the passage, he's called Israel. And wherever Jacob's strong in this story, we've seen it before, the writer calls him Israel. The prince, the one who prevails, the one who is strong in the Lord. We see a change in this old man. He rallies. He sits up in bed. And as you read the chapter, Jacob is in charge. He has taken back the reins of the family again. He is the patriarch. He is in control. He's crisp. He's decisive. He's alert. His mind is clear. Matthew Henry says something that comforts those of us with deteriorating eyesight. Matthew Henry says, "The eyes of faith may be clear, even when the eye of the body is very much clouded." And that was true of Jacob. And in this chapter, he adopts Joseph's two sons. He wants these boys to know who they are. They're living in Egypt. Their father's an Egyptian politician. Their mother's an Egyptian princess. They're living in palaces, speaking Egyptian, being brought up in the culture of that land. And their grandfather wants to say to them, "You're not Egyptians. You don't belong here. You are the people of God. You're a different people. You're a covenant people. You're the children of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. Canaan, the promised land, is where you belong." And that's what all this is about. The grandfather wants to set his grandsons on the right path. He wants to teach them the family history. He wants to impress upon them their identity as the people of God in such a way that they'll never forget it, that they'll not be tempted to stay in Egypt. But they'll not choose the wealth and the riches and the easy life of Egypt for the nomadic existence on the way to Canaan. The old man's thinking of these boys. That's why he adopts them. This here is a legal adoption ceremony. He honors Joseph by making his sons leaders of the two tribes, of two tribes of the nation. He adopts them as his. Verse 5. And note the order of the names. We'll come back to that in a moment. He names the younger one first. Verse 5. He's hinting what he's going to do later. "Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine." And this is a legal ceremony of adoption in accordance with ancient Near Eastern law. That's why Jacob asks this question in verse 8. "Who are these?" Now the commentators get into a great tizzy over this. Why did he ask the question? He had already said Ephraim and Manasseh. Could he not see? Was that the problem? But no, it's a formal legal question. A bit like at a wedding today. In some churches, the minister will ask, "Who is it who gives this woman to this man?" Well, you wouldn't expect the bridal party to say, "Don't ask silly questions, Your Reverence. It's obvious who's going to give her. He's standing beside her holding her arm." Well, we know who's going to give her, but the question is asked. And so Jacob says, "Who are these?" And Joseph answers, "These are the sons God has given me." Then Israel says, "Bring them to me so that I may bless them." They come to their grandfather. He kisses them, he embraces them, and they are placed at his knees. This is symbolically his giving birth to them. This is a legal action. And then he blesses them. Blesses Joseph in them, and he again confirms their identity. Verse 16, "May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac." The point I'm making is simply this. This is a frail, elderly man. But God enables him to do all he needs to do. God enables him to do all he needs to do. Now, this is not a promise that all of us in old age will be filled with energy. We may not be. Some of us probably won't be. But it is a promise that if you have the vision, if you have the wisdom to do your duty at the right time, God will enable you to do all you need to do in old age. The God, says Jacob, who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. That wonderful promise in Deuteronomy 33:25. And I like the ESV translation. As your days, so shall your strength be. Strength for the present. Steps to a fruitful old age. Thankfulness for the past. Strength for the present. And thirdly and lastly, and most importantly of all, faith for the future. Faith for the future. It is this that makes the old age of the Christian so utterly different from the old age of anyone else. For someone who is not a Christian, old age is tragic. It is tragic. They have no joyful future. They have no hope unless they come to Christ. For them, old age really is sad, for it's the closing down of all joy, all life, all pleasure. That's why it is so vital to come to Christ, and some do come even in old age, and we praise God for that. But for the Christian, old age is entirely different. For a bright, glowing future, heaven is just opening up. And we see this wonderful old man here. What an example he is to us. He's not lost in the past, the way some old people can be, thinking about the good old days all the time. He's not wrapped up in himself the way some old people can be. Concerned about their food, concerned about their comfort, concerned about the little circle of their own well-being. No. Jacob is thinking of others. He's looking ahead. He's planning for the generations to come. He's working for the progress of God's kingdom in the world. That's why he adopts Ephraim and Manasseh, so that they will have an inheritance after he's dead in the promised land. To quote Calvin again, he comments on Jacob's faith. Calvin says, "What is this? That decrepit old man assigns to his grandchildren as a royal gift a sixth part of the land in which he had wandered as a stranger and from which he again is an exile. Who would not have said that he was dealing in fables?" He says to these boys, there's a land. It's a good land. You've never seen it. You've never been there. And I can't show it to you. But boys, I know it's there. And it's God's gift. And God wants you to have a share in that land. And I want you to have a share in that land. And that's why I'm talking to you and praying for you and adopting you, that you will have a share in that land, that you will inherit the blessings of the covenant. That's what he's praying for in verses 16 and 19. May they increase greatly. May they become a people. May they become great. May they become a group of nations. Those are the covenant blessings. He says, I want you to be so blessed that your blessing will be proverbial. And centuries from now, when people want to think of a great blessing, when they want to pray for a great blessing, verse 20, they'll say to someone, may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. He says, I want you boys to be so blessed that you'll be the example of blessing. You'll be the gold standard of blessing. You'll be what anybody would want. May you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. Will you be examples of God's grace and blessing to generation to come? His faith is so strong. He can see the land. He can feel it. He can smell it. He can hear the birds singing. He can taste the grapes. I want it for you, he says. I want you to have it. That's what all this is about. Inheriting the promised land. That's what gives them the strength to sit up on the bed. I want the young people to have it. I want them to inherit it after I've gone. You see him even giving to Joseph in the last verse of the chapter this mysterious ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow. It seems to be Shechem, which means a shoulder, a ridge, but I'm not going to go into the various possibilities. You see how Jacob emphasizes grace. Grace. The sovereignty of God's blessing. That's why he chooses the younger boy over the older boy. Ephraim over Manasseh. And Joseph wasn't pleased. In verse 17 we're told that he was displeased, and the Hebrew word is strong. Joseph was angry. Joseph was upset with his father. But his father knew what he was doing. There's a wonderful symmetry here. There's a wonderful irony here. Blind Isaac had blessed the younger boy over the older. You remember he'd been tricked. He'd been deceived. He hadn't known what he was doing. And now his son, blind Jacob, is blessing the younger over the older. But this time, he knows what he's doing. I know, my son, he says. I know. His younger brother will be greater than he. And his descendants, the descendants of Ephraim, will become a group of nations. Later on in the history of God's people, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, are quite often referred to as Ephraim. Ephraim in the north and Judah in the south. Ephraim gives his name to the whole 10 tribes. This prophecy is fulfilled. And this is what God does over and over again. He's teaching us that this is of grace. Abel, the younger, is chosen over Cain, the older. Isaac is chosen over Ishmael. Jacob himself, in his mother's womb, fought his way out. Jacob over Esau, Joseph over Reuben, and now Ephraim over Manasseh. The blessing doesn't come by natural descent. The blessing doesn't come by human activity. The blessing comes by God's will and God's choice. Faith for the future. Many people are concerned about the legacy they will leave. The journalists are starting to write about Prime Minister Tony Blair's legacy. They say he's concerned over these next months to build a legacy that he will leave behind him. People sometimes worry about how much money, how much property they're going to leave to their descendants, their legacy. What greater legacy could there be than we read in this chapter? What greater legacy to leave to our children, our grandchildren, to the coming generation? I'm speaking to all of us today. Not all of us have children. Not all of us are blessed with grandchildren. But we have a coming generation whom we can influence and bless. Here's an old believer. He's showing his love. He's praying for them. He's talking about the promised land. He's telling them of a sure and certain inheritance. He's doing all he can to ensure that they share it with him. That's a fruitful old age. With our eyes on glory and on Christ. And talking to our grandchildren, and loving them and praying with them and for them and telling them of what God has done for us and how grateful we are to Him and our hopes and our prayers for them. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Surely that's what we should all want. Jacob says, be thankful, be busy, be hopeful. Be thankful for the past. Be busy in the present for the strength God gives you. Be hopeful for the future. Old people are like that are a joy to be with. We love spending time with them. They stimulate us. They encourage us. Then that lovely verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, I am about to die, but God will be with you. That's a great verse. I am about to die, but God will be with you. For those of us who are older, sometimes we fear for the coming generation, don't we? What sort of world are they going to live in? What's our society going to be like? We're not going to be able to advise them or help them. We're going to be gone. But this verse says our God will be with them. Our God doesn't die. He doesn't go away. He'll look after. And there's a message here for the younger. We're apprehensive at the death of those older Christians we love and we respect. And we have depended on them. They have been our leaders and our providers and our helpers. We hate the thought of them being taken from us. What are we going to do when they're gone? Their God will be with us. The God who helped them and blessed them, He'll still be there. For Jesus says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. Let us bow in prayer.